You will get that sentimental feeling, not like that horrible mic sound. But this is what Christmas for many people is all about. And the problem is that it's not just about Christmas anymore, but this is like what life is about. Like, if you tell me that my feelings aren't right, or if you tell me that the way that I feel is an incorrect way of feeling, then we're going to have some issues and some struggles. Our society, it's permeated in everything that we do. Drew Dick, in a book called Yawning Tigers, said this. In a recent TV commercial, a young man was struggling whether to go through with an arranged marriage. Imagine that. I mean, that's so counter-cultural and counterintuitive for us today, arranged marriages in this culture, in this Western world. But after living in America, he was having second thoughts about adhering to his ancient custom, obviously, especially since he'd never met his wife-to-be. Still, when she flew into the airport, he dutifully waited for her because it obviously had been arranged back home. Flowers in hand and a gloomy expression on his face. But when she stepped through the terminal, everything changed. She was breathtaking beautiful. Suddenly, his glum demeanor disappeared. The thought of marrying this woman was no longer a dreadful duty. It was a delight. Why? What changed? He saw her. And for a guy, that's all it takes, right? Often we serve God out of obligation. We drag ourselves to church, force ourselves to serve others, but our hearts aren't in it. We're like that guy at the airport grudgingly holding on to the flowers for God. We're trying to live holy lives because we know we should, but it's burdensome and joyless. What can change this? Well, in the same thought, maybe just seeing God could change this. When we get a vision of who God truly is, suddenly we're energized to do his mission. Once we gaze upon his grandeur and glory, obedience ceases to be arduous. Once we grasp his great love, serving is no longer a duty, it's a joy. And serving and celebrating Christmas is no longer based on or rooted in a feeling, but it's based on a relationship with the Creator, with the God who loved us so much that he sent his Son to come to live in relationship with us. How incredible is that? How powerful is that? And because this is Christmas week, if you'd like to follow along, we're going to just read a portion of the Christmas story. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 8 and onward. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and onward, and this is just one of the accounts, a small part of the accounts, out of one of the Gospels in the New Testament of the Christmas story. In verse 8, it says this, "And there were shepherds living out the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." We sing those lyrics. We've heard those lyrics if you've been in church. I have all my life. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find him, a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.'" And then all of a sudden, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Now, the Christmas story, as we read it, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with it, is in bits and pieces, right? When you read through the Christmas story in the New Testament, either in the book of Matthew or Luke, you'll find, you know, we do these manger scenes where we've got the wise men and the angels and the shepherds all kind of together. But the reality is it was probably spaced out. The reality is that the shepherds were probably the only ones that showed up that night. Now, shepherds were not the people normally that you would want showing up at the birth of your son. The shepherds in many forms and fashion were the ones that were out in the wilderness all the time. They were kind of the riffraff. I'm not sure whether we even have a comparison in our society today. The people that were on the outskirts. When we did many trips down south, we still have in Israel modern day what they call Bedouins. And the Bedouins live off the grid, and they make their living raising camels and sheep in the desert and in Judea. And they live in tin shacks, and they don't look trustworthy, and they smell, and their neighborhoods don't look great. Actually, they look very run down. There's a lot of poverty. There's a lot of illiteracy. There's a lot of social issues even today. And if you go back thousands of years, it wouldn't have been any different. It would have been actually probably a lot worse. And despite that, God chooses to reveal himself through the angel and through the angels that are celebrating glory in the highest, that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is born. He shows that to the shepherds first. That's encouraging for me because that means it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your social status is. It doesn't matter what anybody else in the world thinks about you. It only matters what God thinks. And as we see over and over again in Scripture, God takes those that society often deems as undesirable. Or as we saw last week, the widows and the orphans and the poor and those that are struggling, and he reaches down and he connects with them. And he reveals his truth to them and reveals his story to them, just like he did in the Christmas story. Now, the question for us then is, what does this mean for you and I today? As we reflect on this opening song, this jingle bell rock, this rocking around the Christmas tree, the looking for those sentimental feelings, is that really what Christmas is all about? And the answer is obviously no. It doesn't mean those are bad. It doesn't mean we can't have great feelings of joy or when we get together with our family or when we open a present or when we have fun at Christmas. If we're blessed, let's enjoy it. Let's celebrate with joy as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But Christmas, as we see, is more than just that. Now, you can imagine, I would suspect, that the shepherds, when they saw the angels, now it says, first of all, they were afraid. But then they see these heavenly hosts singing glory. I can imagine they must have just been feeling incredible at that point. And then they get to go see the baby, and they're feeling so incredible, we see in this story, is that they go out and they begin telling everybody what they saw and telling everybody what they heard. Now, how many of you think that people actually believe them? Right? Oh, there's those crazy shepherds again. Now, some people did, obviously, the story did get out. But God chooses them to reveal the birth to so many people. The shepherds, and the angels. Christmas is about worshiping Jesus. And here's just a couple of principles that come out of this about what this worship looks like. And the first principle is that you're not alone, that I'm not alone when we're worshiping Jesus. Here are the shepherds in the field. And at that point, it's shepherds plural, so there's, I don't know how many of them. But they're, in essence, alone. If you've ever been out in the desert or you've ever been out, even out here, if you go out in my backyard anyways at nighttime and you go away where the light from the church next door and you go down the field in the dark, you're alone. When we were in the desert and hiking and traveling and you're out in the middle of nowhere and the lights are off and there's no city lights and you can't see anything, you're alone. But all of a sudden, while these shepherds are out tending their sheep, the angels all of a sudden appear and they're singing and they're rejoicing and they're celebrating. And the shepherds do the same, obviously, after that. Did you know that today, that as we sang this morning, these Christmas carols that we sing every single year, that in Revelation chapter 4, listen to this, in the center around the throne were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in the front and the back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. And the third had the face of a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings that was covered with eyes all around and even under its wings. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, Jesus, and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay down their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and you have their being." As we worship this morning, maybe you didn't feel like worshiping. Maybe you didn't feel like there were heavenly hosts celebrating and worshiping around us. But guess what? There are. It tells us in the Bible that praise never ceases in heaven. That there are always these creatures and always these saints and people worshiping around the throne room of God. And when we sing and when we worship Jesus, we are not alone. We are connecting with something higher and greater and much more powerful than ourselves. We're not alone. About 10 years ago, this new fad. It was flash mobs in malls. Do you remember this? And so all that would happen all of a sudden is people would show up. There'd be like 10, 20, 30 people, and they would just start singing or they would start dancing. They call them flash mobs. And they would do this randomly all over the place in North America. It was a fad for a little while. And then it caught on in Christian circles and in other different circles. And so I looked yesterday on YouTube, and you could actually find all these different recordings of, there were all kinds of different choirs and groups, and even the Philharmonic Orchestra gathered 650 singers and different people, and they flash mobbed a mall to sing Hallelujah at Christmas time. And if you watch some of the videos, it's amazing. Now, this is America, so it's a little bit different than Canada. If we went out and started singing those in our malls, probably 3/4 of people wouldn't even know the words and look at you like you're cuckoo. But in the United States, a lot of people still attend church and know these songs and know Handel's Messiah and things like this, and so they actually sing, and it's incredible. But the point is that people love music and people love to do things together. It's one of the downsides of this whole COVID thing, isn't it? Community is so critical and such a key part of who we are and our identity as Christians and believers and followers of Jesus Christ. But when we worship, as we see here, we're not alone. The shepherds weren't alone. The angels are singing and celebrating, and they've got each other. And they go to testify and experience and to see this baby that was born and that they were told about. Worship means that we're not alone. Worship means, or the direct result of worship, and this is critical, is evangelism. Now, why would I say that? Because here's the cool thing. Even though our faith isn't based on feelings, even though worshiping Jesus isn't based on when I feel like it or I don't feel like it, the cool thing about our faith is that when you worship, out of obedience sometimes, out of just going through the struggles of life, out of whatever your circumstance is, one of the great things I found anyways is that as I begin to worship, my attitude begins to change. And all of a sudden, now I actually might feel like worshiping Jesus. And then as you worship Jesus, as you lift up his name, as you pray, as you turn on that radio, as you, for me, sit down and play the piano or pick up a guitar, or on a Sunday morning or on Joyful Connections or wherever you find yourself in your car and you turn your radio on or you turn the Christian station on or the Christian CD music, all of a sudden, not only are you not worshiping alone now, you're worshiping with heavenly hosts and people all over the world, but now you're connecting with God. And what happens is when you connect with God, is you experience God. And when you experience God, don't you want to tell other people about that experience? At least we should. This is very fresh, but I met a guy this morning, well, through Facebook 2 days ago. Not that I needed any more blueberry plants, but it was a good deal. And so I connected with this guy, and then yesterday he was supposed to bring me these blueberry plants, but his truck ran out of gas or broke down on the highway. That was about 4 o'clock yesterday. He phoned me and said, well, I'm not, you know, going to be able to make it. And so he didn't make it last night, but I got a text about 9 o'clock last night, said, well, I got the truck going, and so can I bring them tonight or tomorrow morning? I'm like, well, I have church tomorrow morning, so that's not really going to work. He said, well, how early do you get up? Well, I said, well, I suppose if you're there at 7 in the morning, that gives me an hour and a half to, you know, see what you've got before I got to leave your church at 8:30. So, okay, so I met him there at our place this morning, or the church next to us, at 7 in the morning to get these blueberry plants. But in our conversation, he found out I was a pastor, and then he told me his story. And so he's been farming since he was 8, and he says, anyways, that, you know, he was using Roundup a lot at 8 years old and older. So much so, he figures, and again, this is just his story, you know, but by the time he was 18, he couldn't see, and he couldn't walk, and he was so sick, and they had kept trying to improve the farm over the years when they found out Roundup was bad and the chemicals, but I guess it was too late. And so at the age of 21, he can't see. His mind, he said, was loopy. He couldn't even think straight. He couldn't walk, and it wasn't looking good. His doctors basically said that he's never going to walk, and he'll never be the same again. So he's telling me this. I'm like, okay, where's this going? He used to be a Sikh. He said, I was a Sikh all my life, and I was never a religious person, but one of my neighbors was a Christian one day and came over, and he began to share how his Christian was, said, well, I can help you. I'm going to pray for you. And he's also a homeopathic, and so he had some other stuff to help him out with. Long story short, he's now 26, and he says, I'm a believer, and I've been healed for the last 3-4 years. Now, he told me that, right? Now, we don't all have that kind of dramatic story. But when we encounter God, when we worship him, the natural outflow of that should be that we should want to tell others about Jesus Christ. That as we worship him, we should want to be able to share how he's changing us and transforming us, and sometimes in the big, massive ways, and sometimes in the little ways. But it's how our faith grows. It's how God uses our lives to transform and to change the world. Came across an illustration this week. Tim Keller is a person who writes a lot for Christian circles and writes a lot about evangelism, and he said this in his book, A Place for Truth. He claims that he often hears people say, I don't know which religion is true, and that no one can know the truth. According to Keller, this often leads to a conversation that goes something like this. I'm talking to someone who does not believe in Christianity or Christ. At some point, he or she responds to me suddenly, wait a minute, what are you trying to do to me? I respond, I'm trying to evangelize you. That's a little bold, isn't it? You mean you're trying to convert me? Yeah. You're trying to get me to adopt your spiritual view of reality and convert me? Yeah. How narrow, how awful. Nobody should say that their view of spirituality is better than anyone else and then try and convert them to it. Oh, no, no, no. Everybody should just leave everybody else alone. How dare you evangelize me? Wait a minute, I say, this is Tim Keller. You want me to adopt your take on spirituality? You want me to adopt your view of all the various religions? What are you doing to me? What you're saying is you have a take on spirituality, and you think I would be better off and the world would be better off if we adopted your view. I have my spiritual take on reality, and I think mine is better than yours, and I'm trying to convert you to mine. If you say don't evangelize anybody, that is to evangelize me into your Western, white, individualistic, privatized understanding of religion. Keller concludes by stating, Who's more narrow? It's not narrow to make an exclusive truth claim because everybody else makes a more exclusive truth claim. Everybody has a take on reality. Everybody thinks the world would be better if those people over there adopted my view. Everybody. No exceptions. Narrowness is not the content of the truth claim. Narrowness is our attitude towards the people who don't share our point of view. Isn't that great? Isn't that so true? And so the reason why I read that to you is because don't be discouraged about sharing your faith. Even when you get pushback, even when people go, how dare you? Well, how dare you? It's the same thing. They just don't see it. And they just don't realize it. And the point is that when you encounter God and when you're worshiping Him, when you've been blessed to know who He is, when you know that you're not alone, the direct fallout of that is that it should inspire our sharing of our faith. And it's exactly what happens to the shepherds here, right? So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. So they have this experience of God. They see the angels. They hear the joyful celebration. They go and see the baby child. They're worshiping with the angels. They're worshiping Jesus. And the direct result of that is they go and they spread the news of what they had seen and what they had heard. And the last point is they make a proclamation about Jesus. They make a proclamation about Jesus. Who he is. On the eighth day, verse 21, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name that the angel had given them, Mary and Joseph, before he was conceived. Worship is a proclamation about Jesus. It's why the lyrics of our songs are so important. It's why we sing at Christmas time all of these hymns, and some of them have a lot of words, don't they? By the time you get to the third or fourth verse, you're like, I just got to finish the song. It's like, wow. But the words are important because they proclaim who Jesus is. They proclaim who this God is that we worship and that we follow. Christmas is so relevant. The words and the worship that we sing is so important. It's an expression of our experience and our connectedness with Jesus and who he is in our songs. Rocking Around the Christmas Tree is not a bad song. It's actually really catchy. Rocking around. You'll be singing it probably for the rest of the week. But there is no content in the words at all. At all. And yet when you think about some of the songs we sang this morning, or some of the maybe your favorite Christmas carols, Joy to the World, In Excelsis Deo, Gloria, I mean, you pick the song. And the depth about what you're singing about, what you're proclaiming, that you're proclaiming that this God, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, God incarnate, all the fancy words that we use, came to dwell amongst us so that he would grow up and then pay the price on a cross and die for our sins so that we could know who he is, so that we could have this amazing privilege of experiencing God and worshiping him and making him central in our life. Matt Woodley on preaching.com shared this illustration or shared this story that's fairly new. U.S. pastor Bunsey, titled Publicly Forgives His Persecutors. This is from the Open Doors Ministry. On October 2016, American pastor Andrew Brunson had been held in a Turkey as a political hostage. I actually remember this story, seeing it in the news. Pastor Brunson is accused of having links with organization involved in a failed 2016 coup attempt, as well as the outlawed Kurdistan Workers' Party. But most observers contend that Turkey's president, Recep Erdogan, is keeping him in prison for diplomatic leverage. This past week, so it's going back a couple years in July 2018, after optimistic reports that Brunson would be released at the end of his third hearing in Turkey, the court continued the trial, this time to October 12th. The judge sent the North Carolina pastor back to prison for another 3 months. The time of his fourth hearing, Pastor Brunson will have spent more than 2 years of his life in a Turkish prison. Though the trial has not gone well for Brunson, at his hearing he still had the opportunity, listen to this, to proclaim the gospel. In the courtroom, he forgave those, who testified against him, Brunson said. My faith teaches me to forgive, so I forgive those who have testified against me. Imagine that. 2 years in prison because people are falsely testifying about who he is and what he did. Another American pastor who was present at the trial said, as usual, there was much spurious testimony against Andrew. His testimony was absolutely powerful. He presented the gospel with confidence and defended himself with boldness. In a Facebook post, Andrew's wife, Noreen, posted that the Lord was absolutely glorified. Can you imagine posting that when you're husbands in prison? I think we probably have a few other choice words to say about the Turkish political system or justice system. The Lord was absolutely glorified. He explained why he was here. He gave the gospel. He publicly forgave all of those who had come against him, forgiving as we have been forgiven. The good news is that later that year, he was actually finally released. A proclamation about who Jesus is. I'm not sure I would have been as confident as Pastor Andrew was in a Turkish courtroom. I think I probably just would have bit my tongue and bided my time and hoped that somehow I would get out and get free. But he testifies about who Jesus is and forgives people. I mean, it's almost crazy. And when you tell people who aren't followers of Jesus Christ, for many of them, this is crazy. Like, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody take those type of decisions? Why would anybody risk even staying in prison even longer by testifying about the very thing that got you there in the first place? Because of your faith. It's because of his encounter with Jesus. And it's because, literally, he takes Christmas and the idea of Christmas and worshiping our Savior throughout his entire year and life. Christmas is not just about December 25th. Worship isn't just about the Christmas carols that we sing for the 3 to 4 weeks before Christmas. Christmas is about worshiping Jesus every single day of our life. Knowing that we are not alone, knowing that worship should inspire us to share faith and to share Jesus Christ and to proclaim what he's done and what he's done for us. So what do we do this week as we think about this, as we approach December 25th? Well, here's just a couple of quick thoughts. First of all, have you experienced Jesus in your worship? When you turn on that CD player, when you come to church, when you pick up your instrument, if you have an instrument, you can play it. Whatever your experience is, when you go for a walk and you're just worshiping Jesus and you lift up your hands and you tell him how amazing it is, or you sing like the angels in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When was the last time that you connected with God in that manner and that form and you truly worshiped him for who he is and all of his grandeur and all of his mercy and all of his love and all of his power of the who he is in his nature and his character? Have you experienced Jesus in your worship? How about evangelism? Does your worship, as you encounter Jesus, does it inspire you to share your faith? And they don't have to be crazy stories. They can be the little ones that, hey, as I opened up my Bible this morning and I read a passage of scripture, you know what God told me or what I felt God was saying to me? It could be as I listened to that song or that CD or that radio or online or wherever it was, and I heard this song, Amazing Grace, and my chains are gone. You know how powerful that is? Because one day I used to have a life that was just really messed up and I couldn't see and I was really hopeless and I was depressed. And one day Jesus came and he grabbed a hold of my life. And I don't even know why, but it was just for the chains fell off. And that might not sound like much, But to somebody who is blind, but to somebody who is chained up in their sin or their bondage or their depression or whatever it is that they just can't seem to get free of. For somebody who's never read the Bible, for somebody who's never prayed to God or is praying and crying out today, just, God, I just need something. I don't know who you are. This is huge. It's real easy sometimes to take it for advantage. Does your worship inspire the sharing of the good news of Jesus and what he does inside of your life, in your heart, in your world? It's a proclamation of who he is. And maybe, just this Christmas season, like every other day of the year for us, maybe there's somebody in your life that you can share just something about who Jesus is as you worship him and encounter him and experience him. Because I hope Jesus has changed your life like he's changed mine. And I hope that as we worship just as the shepherds worshiped, that it inspires us to share and to be the light that Jesus Christ has called us to be. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful and so grateful that once a year we're just reminded of how important it is, again, to worship and to connect with you. And that we're reminded once again that you sent your son, born in a manger, and then you revealed your son's birth to the lowest, to the shepherds in the fields. And that you are still revealing your son Jesus to us today. Maybe you're listening online and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. Here's the gift of Christmas, that Jesus was born as a baby so that he would be able to grow up as a humble human being like you and I, to die on a cross, to be the sacrifice for the things we've done wrong that separate us from God. And if we ask Jesus into our life, if we ask for forgiveness, he will forgive. He will heal our hearts. He will send his spirit to live inside of us. And we will become a new creation, born again, a Christ follower. For those of us maybe that haven't had an encounter with you in a long time, Jesus, we worship and it's like, it's just obedience. It's like we don't feel the connectedness. We have a hard time as we pick up the Bible and read. Jesus, would you make our faith fresh and new once again this Christmas season? Would you give us opportunities this week to share, to encourage, and to be the light to those people around us that need you so desperately this Christmas season, this Christmas time? For this we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.